a teaching and have been studying together, during the week I say to myself, well, I think we'll try to wrap it up this weekend. And then I start looking at verses and notes and passages and ideas and so on, and I say, oh, no, I can't do that. Look at all this, and look at all that, and look at all that. Now, you realize, of course, that we have been studying a survey of the Old Testament. And every time we come across a particular doctrine, a teaching from the Word, a particular category, why, we center on that category and you hear it for about a month. In this case, we were studying, you remember, the provision of God for the young widow, or at least the widow who feared that she was going to lose her children in payment for her debts. And so she went to the prophet, and the prophet, of course, told her to relax, that God would supply. And with that, we began a study on God's supply for the believer. I might add, by the way, that for everything that God supplied to Old Testament believers, if you quadruple that, you only have a part of what he supplies for us in the church age. We have the much more because we are not just family of God, we are royal family of God. I don't know about you, but I don't have any royal blood in me that I know of. I'm not too impressed with that to begin with, and I'm not particularly sure how many of you might have. But when you hear of somebody with royalty, they call them blue bloods and all the rest, you have a tendency to, you know, a kind of woo, and so on. Well, you have a bigger woo than they do because you have royal family blood in that you are identified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever demean yourself as a believer. And you'll find, as things progress in one area, they'll digress in another, and I think Christians are going to become less and less, especially in their effectiveness as time continues. That's just a part of history. I'm not a prophet, but I'm convinced that things are not going to get necessarily better. And we are possibly going to even see areas in our future, if we live that long, where we are under maximum persecution for our beliefs. Thus far, we haven't seen it. Well, how will we do it? What's going to happen? How serious will it be? I don't know. I'm just suggesting there is that possibility. Nations, for example, that were very positive to the Word are now antagonistic to the Word. In some parts of the world, people are put to death because of their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, we had a man who had spent I don't know how many years in a Chinese prison because of his testimony in Christ. Severe areas of persecution because of the gospel of Christ. Some will deny their identity. Others will stand fast. And, of course, in some areas they may even see the greatest privilege that any believer can ever have, and that is in the ultra-super-grace state, die as a martyr, as unto the Lord. Well, we've been studying the six categories of support, and it's far beyond just simply food, shelter, and clothing. And by way of introduction, in the ancient world, and I'm sure you remember what Bob alluded to this morning when he referred to our God as a tower or a tower of refuge. In the ancient world, they had cities that were strategically located throughout Israel, and the purpose of which was to house certain types of individuals when they were under pursuit of other individuals. An example: let's say there were two men out in the field, or they were chopping down a tree, and they were standing opposite each other, and they both had axes, and they were simply chopping away, and the axe head of the one dislodged and struck the other man and killed him. Now, under Jewish law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Under Jewish law, the man was vulnerable to the relatives. A relative, for example, a brother, an uncle, the next of kin or near kin, could in fact take vengeance against this individual. However, if he got to one of these cities before that occurred, he was protected. And depending upon the nature of the accident, or the nature of the crime, if you please, and I put that in quotes, italicized, in every way in which you can do it, that would depend how long he would stay in that particular city. After he was through with his imprisonment, if you please, he could then leave, and he could not be touched by the next of kin or any other member of the family. This, of course, was not in the case of premeditated areas such as theft and murder and so on. That was punishable, as you remember, accordingly, and the cities of refuge were not necessarily set up as such. But as I thought of that this morning, I thought of the fact that we have something that is so far greater. We don't just run to a city to protect our body. We are encapsulated with a fortress, a wall of fire, that God has prepared for us, members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you please, the betrothed to the beloved, that is impregnable, a fortress that can never be taken. Attacked? Yes. Taken? No. Destroyed? Never. Defeated? Never. Unless the individuals within that structure defeat themselves. Therefore, by way of introduction, your greatest enemy is not your outer attacks. Your greatest enemy is not your husband or your wife or your children or your boss or your automobile, and I know that all of these can become taxing at times. Nor the fact that you live in an area where we have inversions and we suffer from smog and we suffer from pollen. We suffer from heat in the summer. The only time we really enjoy what we have is when everyone else is digging out. You see, and we are sitting there. Someone called us, Larry, when he called yesterday, he said, well, it's in the teens and it's going to drop down to, and we'll have a hard freeze and so on. And I said, oh, it was 65 degrees here. And he made some comment. Of course, when it's in the 70s in Iowa and we are scorched by 118 degrees, then it'll be reversed, you see. Listen, I've often told you this. Arizonans should be the ones that come to Christ the soonest because we have the closest taste of hell than anyone ever had. Now, there are even those of us, and I have to say this with the next breath, that really enjoy that stuff. I just waller in the heat. I love it. I built a fire last night, and the more I could throw on it, in my fireplace, of course. Now, you have to tell people that. And I stood there, and I warmed, and I warmed, and I toasted. My body just ate it up. And I had to take the dog out. And he shivered and shook. And I shivered and shook. And I said, hurry. And he gives me that look like, what? We learned last week that God supplies for us tremendously in every area of life. Do you realize that from your regeneration to the point of your physical death, everything is provided for you? Now, you see, under socialism, that's their supposed argument. Well, we can supply everything from the cradle to the grave. That's not the same. Christianity is not modified socialism. Because you see, the difference is whatever man gives, he expects. Whatever man gives, he wants to get in return. Look, I gave you, now what are you going to give me? Whereas in the case of God's provision for us, he gives and he gives and he gives, and he gives on the basis of whom and what he is, and not on the basis of our worth. And it's difficult sometimes for us to rationalize that sort of thing. We have great difficulty in saying, well, this is why God does it. I think we only scratch the surface in knowing why God does what he does. He loves us. We're members of his family. He provides for us. And he provides for us far beyond our expectations. The first thing we saw, and this is quite relevant, especially as we consider the fact that here's Tom Kurtz in a life-threatening situation. I should tell you that statistically, people generally do not come out of this sort of thing. Generally, you see, when there is a severe blow to the head, the brain swells. And when it does, he did bleed from the ears, and therefore he definitely had hemorrhaging. Now then, as it begins to contract, there is, in fact, motor movement because of the simple contraction of the brain. But that is not in any way to say that he's going to recover. But I will say this. Some of you are probably saying, well, how do you pray in a situation like that? I mean, what do you pray? Do you pray a prayer deliverance? Do you pray that God will heal him? Do you pray that, and I know there's somebody in the world that heard about it that's probably saying, well, if he hadn't sinned, this wouldn't have happened to him. You know, we always have jerks around. It's not the reason why this happened. You say, what is the reason? How about if I tell you I don't know? How about if I tell you that it's none of my business? I'm not in the business to predetermining why a particular thing happens to another believer. And don't you do it either. I had one suggest to me on the phone, well, you know, that situation there, and it's, I don't like that. First thing I do when I pray for a person like that, I say, first of all, Lord, you know that person is in your hands. And I'm kind of giving God information he already knows. You'll find, by the way, that a lot of times when we pray, we're telling God things that he's well aware of. But I think we're doing that to kind of satisfy our own anxiety. And then we start getting into the areas of God's will and God's purpose. That's rather dangerous, because then we have to predetermine what God's will and purpose is for that individual in that particular circumstance. You follow our plight, some of the problems we have in prayer. It is very safe simply to say, Lord, we just simply commend him into thy care. But even at that, he's in his care anyway. Then, of course, there's always the, well, I didn't pray for him at all. Well, there's a loss there, too. Pray for recovery. In Tom's case, may I suggest this to you? If his recovery isn't total, I would have difficulty in asking God to give him recovery. What would that mean? 50% of the use of his brain as a pastor teacher? Now, you've put up with that for 23 years, but that doesn't mean that others have to. Physical impairment. Now, if it's merely physical, if it has to do with motor activity, that's different. When it has to do with thinking, when it has to do what's important in the exercise of his gift, we know of a man who started very, very strong in the Christian life, gifted pastor, teacher, in fact, held the responsibility of assistant pastor of one of the largest, in fact, the largest categorical church in the world. Now he's in the hospital and he doesn't even know who he is, suffering from encephalitis. Doesn't even know who he is. Doesn't know who his wife is. Never mind knowing who the Lord is. He's totally oblivious of what's going on. Well, you see, we have to pray accordingly. But I'll tell you one thing. Whether it's life or death, it's all in God's plan. So don't you ever question it. I've had people come to me and say, well, why did God take this person at such a young age? Because he wanted to, that's why. We're the ones that question the integrity of God when we question in that manner. Why does God afflict some believers and others seem to go with non-afflictions at all? Well, it appears to me that the ones that are afflicted may be afflicted because of the simple fact that they're able to bear it and those that aren't can't. And remember that everything that comes into the life of the believer when they're filled with the Spirit is designed for their spiritual blessing. Yeah, I know it's hard. Notice I put that little parenthesis in there. When they're filled with the Spirit. If you bring upon yourself self-induced misery, if you bring upon yourself calamity and disaster, if you allow adversity to become stress and destroy your soul, you can't blame God for that. And that's not designed for God to bless you. But we assume that these people, we assume that people like David and people like Tom and others are being led of the Spirit of God and are functioning in the plan of God. Well, then if that's in the plan of God, who are we to question it? And remember that in adversity and victory, there's always strength. Always strength. You remember when some of you, and some of you still are, were involved in organized sports and you'd win a game? Remember that feeling you'd have, that exhilaration? Yeah! Or how about when you were the underdog by so many runs? We've gone up against people. I remember when I was playing softball, we went up against people that used to beat us by 25 runs. You know, that's kind of demeaning. It's one thing to say you lost, but it's another thing to say that you were destroyed. I've played in softball games that should have had scores like football games. And I mean high-scoring football games. You know, 32-28. It's the squeakers, though, that really upset you, right? Because you see, whether it's 49-50 and you've lost, it's like 1-0, in a sense, although there's a lot of accomplished there with 49 runs. But you still lost. But when you go against a team that's supposed to be red hot and they're the number one in the league and and you see yourself next to last, yes! We've got a couple of trophies that prove that. Yes, you say. I guess some of you can feel that or sense that when you watch our football team beat some of the greater teams. I don't know what happens to them. They go against teams they should win. And Phoenix has been kind of gifted with that type of teams. I don't know. Well, the Suns are a little bit, I don't know. I really don't know because I'm not a basketball fan at all. I despise basketball. Okay? I even like golf better than basketball. I think I'd watch a tennis match before I'd watch basketball. Why? I don't enjoy any sport I can't play. And I'm not built for it, you understand.
Bowling balls do not play basketball.
Why is it we're always questioning why God does what he does? As if he doesn't know what's best. What did Paul mean when he said, "This I have learned, that whatever state I am, therein to be content"? And we turn around and say, "This I've learned, whatever state I am, there to complain to the maximum and moan." What's wrong with us? And I include myself. Not as much as I include you, but I include myself. We have passages, for example, listen to Lamentations 3 again. "This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." Philippians 4:19, "For my God shall supply all my needs according to his glory, according to his riches by Christ Jesus." All. And we get into that whiny, little, squeaky, awful voice. You start complaining about this. My Cadillac has a scratch in it. My Rolls Royce didn't start this morning. Mine didn't. You say, "What? Mine didn't." And right away, somebody's saying, "What? And we've been giving to this church?" Wait, you know why mine didn't? Because I don't. There's some negatives for you. You know, God has a marvelous sense of humor. And I remember Bob, Pam, my wife, and I had an opportunity to go over the coast. I was going to perform a wedding. And so he said, "Well, why don't we drive my car?" And I said, no, we'll take the Cadillac. I wanted to go in style, you understand. And that time I had just passed on our Pinot to one of our children. Halfway there, and we just barely made it to the top of a hill, and we kind of coasted down into this city. I think it was Costa Mesa. The transmission was gone. So they said, "We'll rebuild it." And of course, that's fine, but we didn't have any money. Best Impressions paid for it back then. I had to repay them, you understand. They said, "We'll give you a loaner. A 72 Pinot." I know God smiled, and the angels must have been roaring louder than you. And my guardian angel, he must have just rolled over laughing, because he knew my mental attitude with regard to wanting to make an impression. I made one all right. When we drove up to the house, we had to walk a half a block, purposely. Now, here's the thing. You say, "Well, what's wrong with a Pinot?" Nothing, if that's all you have. But see, my attitude wasn't quite right. I learned a lesson that day. You say, "What was that lesson?" That God has a sense of humor. You know, I'm sure that when he watches us, and when our guardian angel sees us, I imagine sometimes they get a bit of a laugh, especially when they see us as human beings. You got to realize that in comparison, it would be like
Einstein to a frog, okay? Yeah. So here we go croaking about. And the angel says, oh, come on. God, why did you give me this one? Now, they never complain. You do not communicate with them, by the way. You don't tell them you're sorry for being an idiot. You will one day, I'm sure, meet yours. You have a long list of complaints that you'll have to resolve before the judgment seat. But isn't it marvelous to know that in the seen world, everything is provided for us, and in the unseen world, everything is provided for us. God hasn't missed anything. Nothing. He provides for our life, He provides for our death, and everything in between. Daily provision, weekly provision. I know you don't realize this. Some of you may. Some of you are very thankful for. Did you ever even stop to think that Bob Childress and I are God's supply for you logistically so you can grow in grace? Now that's a sense of humor. Yeah. God has to have a sense of humor when He gives gifts to certain people, especially the gift of pastor-teacher. Never mind calling it the foolishness of preaching. There's a sense of humor there. I fell into the trap shortly after I became a believer of thinking about eloquent people. I remember once I heard Charles Lawton recite a particular piece. Some, I don't know whether it was from Shakespeare or what it was from. And I thought, oh my, listen to that eloquence. And the first pitfall, the first trap you fall into is, my, how God could have used somebody like that. And what does He do? Instead, He takes a little Greek raised in New York City and gives him the gift of pastor-teacher, who can hardly communicate in English, much less communicate. Hey, look at a Goyle's coming! That being translated, I beg your pardon, look at the girls arriving. I speak three languages, one of which is New York. 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept by the power of God. You're not kept because you are secure. I get a kick out of driving around occasionally. I'll be going to a particular place and I'll see Department of Security. Division of Security. Guarantee Trust Security. Wow. I mean, there's, you know, all three of them in there. Hope Security Trust Faith Bible Church or Assembly. Bishop Aloysius Jones, pastor. You're not secure because of what you have. You're not secure because you have money in the bank. You're not secure because you're driving a fine automobile. You're not secure because you have nice clothes. That's incidental. Your security is based on the power of God. Don't ever forget that. We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. So there you have it. God supplies, His power provides, and even unto the point of our physical death, and even the nature of our physical death. The place, the time, the nature, the whole circumstances involved. You're not going to tell you ahead of time.
Just know when you go, it was his timing. And if nothing else, look at it this way. If a believer can never fulfill the will of God in anything else, at least he fulfilled the will of God as to the time that he died. Yeah? He can honestly say, well, I never did anything to fulfill the will of God, but when I died, I did. Last checkout. But I would rather see death in the life of the believer as a real transition, as an experiential transition. I love the analogy, especially as we continue to read the scripture and we're reminded again of Enoch. The English, especially in the King James, is a little clouded because it says, Enoch walked with God and was without, for God took him. He was without what? 1611 English. Let me retranslate it. Enoch walked with God and did not see death, for God took him. And I love what J. Vernon McGee used to say. It was Enoch and the Lord that walked together on a daily basis, and they had sweet fellowship together, and their fellowship increased as a result of their walking together, and one day Enoch forgot to come back. In other words, he walked right out into eternity. That's what physical death should be to you and to me. Not some fear. Not some anxiety, I'm afraid to die. No, that the Christian life is so overwhelming that you've reached the point in your life where the next phase of your growth is eternity. So don't you ever question why somebody is passing on. And by the way, people don't pass away. They pass on. Maybe in our minds they pass away. See, when you are constantly confronted, or at least confronted with the issues and reality of death, you've got to have answers. You have to have answers. And the answers are found in God's Word. He'll supply for us in life, He'll supply for us in death. And to Him be the glory. Well, unfortunately, we didn't even get to where we got last week, but that's all right. I wanted to speak to that issue. Now, I want you to understand, when loved ones go, and they're separated from you, please be reminded, number one, they're in a far, far better place than the place they left. And secondly, they're in a tremendous state of blessing. Especially if there was pain identified. No more pain. Cancer's gone. The headaches are removed. And in the presence of the Lord. Don't question it. Rejoice with them. Oh, their sadness. For what it's worth, I've already had my emotional sadness with regard to Tom. Okay? I'm prepared now, one way or the other. God says there's a time for everything. There's a time for sorrow. Now, of all the categorical men I know throughout this country, except for those who are specifically identified with West Side Bible, he was probably the one that was the closest to me. He had that morbid sense of humor, or has that morbid sense of humor. And we had an affinity there. Plus the fact that both of us were weightlifters. The fact that we did many, many things the same. We're basically the same size. Age difference, of course. I got stuck with him at Baraka when we had to stay the week in the hotel. The first place I really got to know him. Took one look at me and he says, "Oh, man." I said, "What?" He says, "I thought they were going to give us somebody young. Somebody old like you. Decrepit looking creature." That's the way he talked. With a string of expletives that goes with it. Oh,
ladies, you'd blush. But he never spoke that way to the ladies. Very kind, very sweet, around ladies, not around the guys. He'd make a sailor blush. Say he was a pastor? Well, sailors are notorious for being obscene. You know, who's the closest one? Yeah, okay, Elmore. That's about as close as you can get. But there's a sweetness there, okay? Kind of looks like a big bear. You just want a little bear. Kind of run up to him and hug him, you know. Tries to be tough, and he's not. All right, there's going to be a loss, we assume. And anyway, there's going to be many, many, many trials in the future. You got some things to pray about. Nothing else, comfort. Comfort for the immediate family. I mean, here's Charlotte with two small children. That brings such sadness. God will provide, you see? God doesn't say, oh, Tom's gone, that's it, give up on the family. You know, I think oftentimes we give up on people. I don't know that this is exactly relevant, but I'm going to bring it in anyway. Giving up on people. There was a Sunday school teacher that had an awful little boy in her class. Couldn't stand him. Disruptive, annoying. And she finally went to the parent and said, look, I'm just here to tell you that I want you to know this. That child will never amount to anything. He became president of the United States. You say, well, that's not such a... Well, that impresses some people, you understand. Now, that was Dwight Eisenhower. Yeah, you can't look at people and just say, well, God can't use that. That's like a circumstance. How can God use a circumstance? He knows how. Tonight we're going to talk about the do not worry chapter. We're going to talk about worry. You ever worry about things? What do I do now? Well, you better be here tonight. Because we're going to have fun with worry. And I'm worried about some of you not being here. No, I'm not. 7 o'clock this evening, let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, that as a child calls to its parent, we have that privilege in prayer. We commend to thee Tom Kurtz, challenge us by the things that we've learned. May these things be not soon forgotten. May we build upon the truths that we've learned so that we might fulfill the objective for which we've been left. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight.